Have you had your soup today? And the cold, crisp taste of Coke is so satisfying, it keeps me from eating something else that might really add those pounds.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Welcome to another episode of Sheologians. We're here today to put the she in shell shocked.
Oh.
I like that one. I'm Summer White, and I'm here with my beautiful co-host, Joy. And Joy, I want you to know that every time I watch, like, anything funny happen, comedy, Twitter conversation, anything, I think about the ways in which if you had been a part of it, it would have been funnier. That's a true story. That's a true story.
I like to think of myself as a funny person.
I think most of us do.
Right.
Like sometimes.
That's the only thing. That's what I mean. Like, I like to think of myself as a funny person.
I imagine you narrating my life sometimes. Have I ever admitted that to you?
Oh, I love that.
I'm like, if Joy was here, this is what she would see in this situation.
Right. Well, because I've already proved that I'm willing to turn really anything into a theatrical event.
Yes.
Like if the right song comes on, I'm suddenly transported
into that a movie scenario
and all that.
Right.
Well, I like that. That
it's
is
true.
That's a great compliment.
Yeah.
And you're right. I am Joy Tembe, and I'm here with my beautiful co-host, Summer White. And in the spirit of today's episode, this is my compliment for you. Since we are nice to each other, there is a good chance that we will remain friends.
Yeah. Yes.
Right?
I don't know if that's actually the truth. I mean, think about all the people in the South that are nice to each other.
Right. Think about all the women in the world that are nice to each other.
Right. Nice is not a good barometer for anything meaningful.
Right. And I'm sure that viewing our friendship as anything other than a gift from God
is foundation for all kinds of things. Idolatry, resentment,
and surely if we're just nice to each other forever,
then we'll be friends.
And we never give each other any truth.
Right.
Or anything. We'll just remain good friends.
Those are my least favorite relationships. You know the relationships I don't foster? I'll tell you right now. They're the ones where I know they aren't saying what they're thinking. They're saying what they think I want to hear.
Right.
I don't respect that.
Right.
Like, it just bothers me.
Right.
And I realized that from a young age, like, my friends that would call me out on stuff.
Right.
Those were the people I appreciated the most.
Right.
And I know that that's not how everyone feels.
Yeah.
But isn't that, like, the most meaningful thing?
I think so.
Because it's truth and love.
Right. Well, and I honestly spent, like, the most quiet and isolated times of my life, years of my life, just being afraid to like say anything.
Right.
So I don't know. I truly, truly appreciate people that will let me say the things that I want to say. And when people say the things that they want to say and need to say it to me, obviously that is an extent to everything. There's not really a lot that's off limits with me if you know me well.
It's true.
There's not a lot you could say that would make me uncomfortable.
Right.
Or angry or offended.
Right.
It's just
this is why I appreciate
I am.
You so much. Have you ever wondered if we would have been friends in high school?
I do sometimes wonder that. I think that when I was most quiet was in those years when we would have met. If we'd met like when we were like 17 or 18, I think we would have been good friends.
Yeah.
If we had met when we were 13, we probably would have been
probably not
polar opposites.
Yeah. It's painful sometimes to think about. Like, I had a great time in high school. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, I hated high school or whatever. I had a great time.
Right.
But, ew. I wouldn't be friends with me in high school. Ew. I was the center of the world.
Right.
Ugh.
I mean, me too, in a different way. We're all in high school. We're all.
Yeah. World. I know. Just. Oh, man. You know, like, you think you know everything.
Right.
When you're a teenager.
Right. And I remember, I have legitimate memories of thinking, I am right.
I know.
Like, I'm just right.
I know what
I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, oh, gosh, you were not right.
No, you weren't right at all. You didn't know half
what a
of
foolish,
what you thought you right. knew.
What a silly, silly thing.
Yeah. I remember my dad telling me before I went into high school. He was like, well, you know, sophomore means wise fool, right? Because when you're a sophomore, you think you know everything. And
that is very interesting.
Now I'm thinking about it and I was like, oh my goodness, my sophomore year was really when I thought I knew everything.
Right.
I think maybe it's because you're like coming into your own, you know, right. like you're really learning. Starting to separate from your parents a little bit and handle yourself and gain some independence. Yeah. And the world doesn't fall apart when that starts to happen.
Right.
So you think you know.
Right.
But you don't know.
Yeah.
Like, you just don't.
Well, and especially if you're smart for 15.
Right.
Which I always was told. Right. I was always told you get along with adults.
Yes.
You're very smart. You're very advanced.
My group of friends was always older than me.
Yeah.
Always.
So, yeah, when you have that combination of things, it's just...
Oh, man.
A really great equation for pride.
You know what makes me, you know what makes me sweat a little bit is thinking about, like, how do I help my kids with that?
Right.
Is this an unavoidable thing you have to learn on your own?
I think some things are. I do many times when I've talked to my niece or nephew or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always like, I know you think you know everything. It really feels that way.
It really feels that way. I remember. It was only a decade and some change ago.
Right.
And I remember.
I have a lot of grace for teenagers because it really does feel that way.
Like, you know, and you can
handle
yourself.
It really feels like you know.
Yeah.
But you just don't.
You don't know.
And it's just like, how can you? You can't explain that.
You can't.
Until you've experienced it.
You really can't.
It is what it is.
Yeah. I was thinking the other day about how neither one of us are old. I don't want to talk like I'm an older, wiser person.
No,
just so everyone knows, I'm 28.
Not at all. That's not what we're trying to say here.
I don't think I have it figured out. But what I am starting to figure out is all of the things that my parents told me are true.
Right.
Like, time, like, the years go by quicker every year.
Right.
And it's just crazy thinking about... how much you change every year, how much you realize, like, I feel like the older you get, the more you realize the things you don't know.
Right.
And so somebody asked me a question the other day, and I was like, I had such an open hand with it. Like, it was this big deal. It was like a big deal.
Right.
Like, what are you going to do about X? And it was like this huge, this is a big decision, you know? And I just, like, wasn't even sweating it. I was like, you know what? Whatever the Lord wants with that. And it wasn't even, like, a nonchalant, it's not a big deal. But it was just, like, I have such an open hand with how much I don't know and I don't control.
Right.
That I'm just going to do what I think obedience looks like in that situation. And that's what I'm going to do.
Right.
And I'm not, like, playing, like, 10 steps ahead at this point. I'm just like, well, here's a situation. What's godly?
Yeah.
What's the godly choice?
Yeah. Well, I think that's a part of our culture is when you're in a certain age, when you fall within a certain age bracket, your decisions are going to impact the rest of your life. So you better make the right decisions. And that goes into your early 20s.
Uh-huh.
And so you feel like every single decision you make is going to be the end of the world, or it's going to make you become like a billionaire.
Right. right.
But ultimately, like, especially in our, like, we really are a blessed group of people. We live in a relatively free country.
Right.
Chances are most of us have family or friends who will help us if we were ever in a situation where we had zero money right. or something like that. Like, really, there are no decisions that you can make other than obviously sinful, bad. Please, nobody on the internet, take these words and throw them. Like, goodness gracious, I already know it's going to happen.
Here it comes.
Like, oh, what about murder? I don't know. Okay, that's obviously not what I'm talking about. But there's really no decisions that we can make
right.
that are just going to
implode
cripple
our entire
everything
life
for right. the rest of your life. That's right. just not how it works.
Right.
That's really just not how it works.
Right.
I mean, on so many levels.
Right.
Because
right.
you
and then,
can be cruising in one direction and then all of a sudden
right.
God's just like, no.
I know. And like, it's like all of a sudden you're going a direction you never thought you never would have planned this
right.
in a million trillion years. Right. But now you're
my
like
life, case in point.
Right.
I never, ever would have thought this would be
no.
a thing that
no.
I did. And not just Sheologians.
All
I never
of it.
Thought of Apologia Studios would ever be a thing. I never
right.
thought I would be interested in talking into a microphone.
Right.
Never. I mean, do you remember when I just said that I was painfully quiet?
Yes. Yes.
When I was a kid making the decisions I thought were going to impact the rest of my life.
Right.
They were like right. years away from where I am right now.
Right.
So.
You just can't see. I don't know. God just has cool plans, and I don't even sweat really trying to
right.
chessboard my life. Like, okay, 10 steps ahead is going to look like this. I mean, there's obviously wise plans. This isn't even the topic of
no,
our
it's
show
not.
Today.
We are just... This
I
is just...
This just happened.
Right.
But you can't... Obviously, we're not saying you can't, like, plan wisely and be
of
a
course.
Good steward
of course.
Or whatever. I'm just saying, like, it was so... great. It was a great feeling being asked this huge question
mm-hmm.
and just knowing, like, I'm going to be obedient.
Right.
And yes, this is a huge decision. But if this is what God wants, like, I'm open-handed
right.
to it.
Right.
Like, okay.
Well, because you can really even make faithful, prayerful plans.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's just still, there's just still something different.
Yep.
That's supposed to happen.
Yep.
And it really, like, it seems terrifying sometimes. But then sometimes you're like, oh, well, who would I, above all else,
uh-huh.
want to have
yeah.
uh-huh. care over my life?
Yeah.
Who would I want
yeah.
to just take care of the plans?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. The
right.
person who is? Okay.
Well, it's like we're not in control anyway.
Right.
It
yeah.
is so, I think so many of us live our lives saying we know God is in control, but then like practically we don't really
right.
live that way. We try to control everything, but when
yeah.
you really give up that control, it's just like so peaceful.
Right.
Like all of this stuff can be
oh,
going
on. Oh, you
mean
the best qualified person for the job is
is
doing the job?
Right.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
That sounds great,
yeah.
actually.
Let's go with that. I like it. Okay. So anyway, maybe we can do an episode on whatever it was we were just talking about.
I don't
about.
Even know what we were just talking about. That was just... A little aside
I
from Sheologians.
This is why it takes us forever to record. Anyway.
Seriously.
So, last week we talked about bitterness because...
That was the question you
right.
asked.
Yes.
And then we had, as we said on that last episode, we both had different answers
right.
to the question, which was, what is the number one problem facing Christian women today? Or something of that nature.
Yes.
And my answer was bitterness. So that's, you've already heard that episode. And Summer's answer was pragmatism.
Yes. Pragmatism. So
maybe even if you want to say like what that is or give an
yes.
example, that way if people don't understand what you mean, because I'm sure people understand what a lot of, I'm not saying that nobody knows what pragmatic means. I don't think that our listeners are a bunch of dummies, but
right.
maybe an example
right.
would.
Right.
You know.
So a outrageous example of pragmatism would be something like, well, I blogged about Jefferson Bethke's response.
You did.
And that is a...
And you can realize that you already, like, so when you already knew the answer to this question,
uh-huh.
if you look carefully
yes.
through all of Summer's online interactions and her blogs and things she says, you can be like, oh no, I've known for a while that that Summer thinks this. Anyway, go ahead.
Oh, I just think it's the bane. So the Jefferson Bethke response to why Christians shouldn't live together before marriage is a caricature of, I think, the way in which pragmatism is infecting the church. in a negative way. And I think most pragmatism is negative, most of it. And I'll get more specific. But if you haven't read my blog on Jefferson Bethke, you can go read that. But essentially, he was asked, you know, what's up with Christians living together before marriage? Like, what do you say about that? And he didn't say it's sin. He didn't say, well, here's what God says. He didn't go to scripture at all. Instead, he was like, well, if you look at the statistics and the social science. So essentially he was saying you shouldn't do it because it might be bad for your relationship. And so essentially pragmatism is a way to determine, Christian pragmatism is a way to determine truth through results.
Right.
So if the result is bad, then right. the truth is something else.
Right.
If the if so, you know, it's like under that model, if the statistics supported the opposite, if the statistics right. said, well, people who live together before marriage, you know, their relationships aren't really harmed. Well, then what option does the Christian pragmatist have except to go with that?
Right.
Now, that's such an extreme example, I think. It's like a caricature, honestly, because right. it's so ridiculous right. when someone is straight up asked a biblical question.
Right.
Why shouldn't Christians live together before marriage? We're given myriad of reasons for that in scripture.
Right.
Going to
one of them is just a command.
Right.
It's a command.
Best reason. Best reason not to do something. Legit. God told you not to.
Right.
Like that's right. the number one best right. reason.
Well, and see, that's the thing is that it's, of course, we're going to see positive outcomes of God's law and command.
Right.
Of course we're going to see that.
Right.
Sometimes we don't. Sometimes the only outcome we get is, I just told you not to do that, or I right. told you to do that.
Right. We don't always see the result
and
right away.
Yeah, there's not always, and you know, there's a, for to take this example, the Bethke. Living together before okay. mm-hmm. Being married, mm-hmm. I would say that there is a 0% divorce rate in couples who never marry.
Right. 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 I mean,
see, you're
looking
dealing
at the statistics.
With, if you're trying to, so essentially, I think a lot of times you see this when Christians are trying to show, see, without God, see, God is good, and you didn't even realize he was being good to you. And it's like, well, that's not really the platform. We don't, there's no, you don't need to be, that's essentially being like, you didn't even realize it. Now do you see?
Right.
Now do you see God's goodness?
Right.
Chances right. are the answer still will be no.
Right. Seriously. Seriously. Right.
And then there's so many statistics, even just
uh-huh.
with the example of statistics,
mm-hmm.
that go in the favor of
right.
disobeying God.
Right. You can make statistics say whatever you want. That's right. not to say there's no good statistics out there.
Right.
But statistics are not your standard. If you're a Christian, your standard is scripture. And so the number one problem with pragmatism is that it flies in the face of sola scriptura. It flies in the face of scripture being the ultimate authority.
Right.
And the standard for how we operate. So when Christians essentially... when pragmatism and sola scriptura both claim to be a way to determine truth. So pick one
right.
and go with the right one. I'm not right. saying pick one and go with it. I'm saying, like, let's pick scripture.
Right.
So as a Christian, you need to decide, am I going to rely on scripture as my ultimate standard? Or do I believe there's some neutrality, essentially? Is there neutrality in the world? Can I determine truth and consequences via results?
Right.
Or do I determine truth and consequences via the standard
right.
of scripture?
Well, and do good results prove more that there's a God and bad
right.
results?
Right.
Like, so for the example, there is 0% divorce rate in couples who never marry. Is that a slam on God's existence or
right.
his law?
Right. Right.
No, obviously of course not.
Right. So, and then pragmatism is also detrimental in terms of evangelism, because it's creeping into the church in terms of how we look at church, how we look at discipleship. So,
right. Well, and honestly, I was, okay, so I was listening to a podcast where two atheists were discussing religion,
mm-hmm.
and they were talking about the positive statistics involving community in religion.
Okay.
And so they were saying, and when they were talking about how early on in evolution, religion was beneficial
right.
for A, B, and C.
Right.
And then now it's beneficial for A, B, and C, but we don't really need religion to be the source of community now.
Right.
Because there's other forms of community.
Right.
And I was just like, oh, there you go.
Right.
There's atheist pragmatism and it sounds the same.
Right. Right. I know. And if you guys remember a couple years ago, the Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, which was just all about church growth, how we get people in church. And essentially, he would say that you just never criticize any method that is used to grow a church or any method that God is, quote, blessing. And the blessing would be seen in the results being your church is growing. Well, a growing church is not necessarily a sign of health.
No.
Look at Stephen Furtick and look at all the mega churches that we have
right.
who don't have the gospel at all. So if you're going to be results oriented, then you're abandoning the standard of what God says in favor of what your goal is. So if your goal is numbers, then right. you're going to do anything to meet that end. You're going to ask questions like, well, how am I making unbelievers feel? How can we tailor our church services to them?
Right.
It's not a biblical standard, because the question of the church isn't how can we just have more numbers? How can we have more bodies?
Right.
God has been given us explicit commands for what church is supposed to look like, what the church is for. And so this pragmatic approach to how we get people in the door, how are we making people feel? It's all man-centered. Ultimately, pragmatism is man-centered theology that's accepted because of, I would say, feelings.
Right.
So Jefferson Bethke said in his video about living together before marriage, he was like, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know some of you are engaging in this. So it's like he acknowledges that there are people living in this sin.
Right.
And his ultimate goal was to just not hurt their feelings
yeah.
and give them some statistics. Mm-hmm. Well, you need to be appealing to the standard.
Right.
And
it shouldn't. What changes your mind about living with your girlfriend or boyfriend shouldn't be that statistically A, B, or C may happen to you, and that would be a shame. It's sin before right. a holy God, and
yes.
it grieves him.
Yes.
And we should be not wanting to do that.
Yes, absolutely. And so, I don't really want to get into this topic too much right now, but it's interesting how, you know, there have been so many conversations around law enforcement, police officers, what their jobs are. And it's been so funny to me how I think it makes people uncomfortable when my response has been, well, what does God have to say about this? It's kind of like, well, what do you mean? God hasn't said anything about traffic violations.
Right.
And it's like, well, actually,
right.
yes, he has.
Right.
God has said what government's job is. God has said what justice is. God has said what crime and punishment are.
Right.
I don't appeal to any authority outside of God for my definition of justice, because you can't define justice without God. Without
right.
God, there is no such thing as justice.
Right.
So it would be crazy to think that we should look to man for our definition of justice as opposed to God and his standards. And I think there's plenty of biblical precedents we can pull from to determine what God would have to say about any government situation at all.
Yeah.
And by the way, that doesn't make me a theonomist. Appealing to God's law doesn't
right.
make me a theonomist.
Right.
It makes me, you know, a Christian.
Right.
It makes me
Bible believing.
Makes me, I'm the kind of Christian that would say, yeah, all of scripture speaks into all of life.
Right.
And if it doesn't explicitly, then it definitely does implicitly.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think, you know, I wish I had the verse ready for me right now, but, First Peter. Anyway, the verse is about how we have been given all things, everything that we need for life and godliness in scripture. Scripture is complete.
Mm-hmm.
So everything, every kind of precedent that we want, every decision that we make, we can, if scripture doesn't explicitly say, like it does explicitly say, no sex before marriage.
Right.
We can pull it out implicitly. So if we want to understand...
And, you know, I also, again, internet, I don't want to hear that if a boyfriend and girlfriend are living together, maybe they're just not sleeping together. Okay, no, I don't want to hear that. Anyway, continue. I don't want to hear it.
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 You're living in a fantasy world.
You're playing house.
Yeah.
Number one. Why are you, if you're living together, why don't you get married? Marriage is a good thing.
Right.
Let's not even go into that. Yeah.
Right.
So, I'm with you.
Yeah.
Don't leave that comment.
I just feel the need to say so many things to the internet on today's episode.
The internet's been a crazy place lately. But anyway, another danger of pragmatism is that the main danger is that we lose focus on the absolute standard of scripture being our absolute authority. And when you begin to say, well, I'm not going to look to the Bible first for this. It's okay to look elsewhere because the results are good. It's
a
good thing.
As long as it substantiates the Bible, but I need to substantiate the Bible before I can give you God's word.
Right.
God needs to have...
Right.
I need to have some evidence for his goodness before I tell you about his goodness.
Right. And so being results oriented is such a slippery slope. When you give that up, you're essentially saying there are things that are neutral. We don't believe in neutrality. We believe that Jesus is king in every aspect of our lives. All of them, from the way you drive to the way you live with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Right.
Which is not at all.
Right. Which is, we don't. And so think about being results oriented. What would a results oriented lens look like when we look at the ministry of Jesus? Because Jesus went into some towns and he preached to them and they accepted him. And they loved him and they were like, this is great. And they followed him. And then he went into other towns and they picked up stones to kill him.
Right.
Was he just off that day? Was he not? You know what I mean?
Well, he was God.
Therefore.
He is God, so he knew.
Yes.
What would happen.
Yes.
And he still did it.
Right.
It's not just that, oh, he had a bad day.
Right.
He knew what was going to happen.
Yes.
And he did it anyway.
Yes. So results cannot be the way that we look at obedience or success or a biblical standard. Christ is our standard.
Right.
And the result of his preaching at times was that people hated him so much they wanted to kill him. So when people are like, you know what, Summer, you shouldn't be talking to people this way because I don't think it's going to make them feel X, Y, and Z. Now, that doesn't negate any requirement on my part not to be sinful.
Right.
But what it does mean is that there are times when you will speak the truth in love and someone will still want to pick up stones to stone
you.
Right,
they'll hate the message, not you.
Yes. So it's just pragmatism. It's just pragmatism. Right. I've had so many well-intentioned people say, you know, I just don't think that this is going to work. And I'm like, well, you know what? I'm just not results-oriented.
Right.
I'm not going to be pragmatic about this.
Right.
You preach the gospel and God does the rest of the work.
Right.
You see it in, it's just in so many areas of, it's just so accepted as okay, this like pragmatic approach to our faith. Meanwhile, you know, Christ's message was never results oriented. It was never about, people's feelings. It was never about comfort. There are missionaries who are working their lives away in difficult conditions all over the world. And they might never get to see the fruit of their labor.
Right.
But that's not what we're not called to see the fruit of our labor. We're called to be obedient.
Right.
And ultimately, the results are up to God. And that's a really freeing thing.
Exactly.
I just think it's so dangerous. I think part of the malaise we see in the church is centered around this very pragmatic, you know, it's fine. It's okay. It's whatever. Jesus never spoke to that. I just don't believe there's anything that's actually true about.
Right.
Like, I do believe that Jesus has spoken about how you should drive.
Right. Oh, yeah.
I believe that.
Right. Depending on what other podcasts you listen to, you may have heard me say this before, but I think pragmatism is a very well-disguised form of cowardice.
Yes.
And you may not even realize it.
Yes.
But you're in your... if your desire to be nice mm-hmm. and have people accept what you're saying mm-hmm. and not assume things about you or think bad things about you. Mm-hmm. So you tailor the message mm-hmm. so that how you look on the other side mm-hmm. is acceptable to yourself. Mm-hmm. Then what you're doing is A, you're making it about you.
Yep.
And B, you're watering down a message. Mm-hmm. So that people, you're do, and the intention is very good. Mm-hmm. So that more people will accept the message.
Yes.
But generally, that doesn't happen anyway.
Not how it works. No.
If they are an enemy of God, they will respond.
Yep.
As an enemy. Mm-hmm. And so just consider that it might be about you being afraid mm-hmm. for someone, of someone not liking you mm-hmm. or not hearing this. Mm-hmm. I just think that when people say, well, I just want the message to be more palatable to other people, what you're saying is, I'm ashamed of how God sounds. Mm-hmm. And I don't want people to be ashamed mm-hmm. of me either.
Right.
So here's the thing is you don't ever have to be afraid of people being ashamed of how God or you don't have to like you don't have to be ashamed of how God sounds to you.
Right.
There are things
right.
certainly that we don't understand and that maybe we're like, oh, well, I don't really get that or that sounds harsh or whatever. Mm-hmm. But if you really believe in the true God, he can't be bad.
There's nothing bad. There's nothing bad.
He can't.
No.
So if you think that people. If you think that their assessment of God has any effect on who he actually is,
you've got it
then
wrong.
Then you've got it wrong. Mm-hmm. And so the answer is not to mm-hmm. make it sound better or more digestible.
Right.
Because he is already perfectly digestible to yes. his sheep.
Yes. And they will hear his voice right. regardless of you.
Right.
They're not going to not hear his voice because you were too blunt.
Right.
Or whatever else.
Right.
And we know
now, what do you say to the person that says they will hear his voice whether I'm pragmatic or not?
Mm. Yes, I would say God can save, God will save his people
right.
whether you're pragmatic or not.
Right.
That's true. God will save his people.
Right.
Regardless of how terribly you're doing it.
Right.
That's what right. I would say.
The command is to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And so you're not.
I say there are instances of pragmatism where you could potentially be in sin. If you're denying God's ultimate authority.
Right.
If you're embarrassed of the gospel. If you're leading people astray.
If you lie. If you lie to someone
mm-hmm.
and say, oh, no. God doesn't have a problem with that.
Right, right. Then, that's a sin. So there are instances where that could definitely be the case, where the answer is, but God can save his people out of anything.
Right.
I mean, I believe that. I think more Christians need to have a full-orbed view of Scripture in their lives and of Scripture as an ultimate authority. Scripture is not just a rule book that spoke to some older generations. It's the authority and infallible rule of your faith, and your faith is not something you live out privately. I think we have a view of our relationship with God is something that's only personal, when really it's
right.
not. Christianity is not this, it's just me and Jesus hanging out thing.
Right.
Yes, you have a relationship with God, but it's not meant to be this thing that's just kept to yourself and it's personal. You're supposed to be serving. You're supposed to be active. You're supposed to be with other believers. We're
yeah.
supposed to be living in community so much that we're intimately a part of each other's lives, and we're serving and we're preaching the gospel, and we're not these walled off little groups that do their own thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of pragmatism just it is about wanting to make things palatable. And I just cannot can't handle, like, it drives me up the wall.
Right.
And I'll be completely honest, I think part of the reason it drives me up the wall is because I think it's a immature, childish way of looking at scripture. And I know that the more God grows me, the more I see he's showing me ways in my life in which I have been pragmatic, ways in which I haven't consciously thought, oh, there's a biblical precedent for this. Am I following it?
Right.
And I think that's just a great way to look at all areas of our lives. What's the biblical precedent for X, for this thing that I'm doing?
Right.
And how does scripture apply to it, instead of trying to, like, wall off these areas in which, like, well, this is 2017 life and I follow 2017 rules and
right.
not that Old Testament Israel stuff. Like, I can't right. handle that. Like, right. it just, and I, because I see it in my
well,
own life.
You
want to
know how people get that view of the Bible?
How?
Through a pragmatic preaching.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. You go to a pragmatic church.
Yep. Yep. I can't.
That's how that happens.
Mm-hmm.
It just creates more and more, because it's inoffensive and it's nice and it's easy to do, much easier than speaking hard truth.
Right. It gets the and result so, yeah. of the numbers right. and the people.
It's very appealing.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people do it that way.
Yep. Mm-hmm. I'm with you. And I just, like I said, this is.
But you're sacrificing a lot by doing it that way.
Yes, you are.
A lot.
A lot of truth.
Right.
A lot of God's authority in all areas of our life.
Right. And the yep. only real, like, there is the sanctification is not result based in the way that humans understand it.
Right.
So I'm trying to think of the best way to say this, but if you are looking in a human way, mm-hmm. results based
mm-hmm.
at the Christian life,
mm-hmm.
you would many times see insanity
right
and just
right
horror like
right
just not good things, you know.
Right.
There's sometimes immense pain and mm-hmm. in the Christian walk
mm-hmm.
and the thing is though is that that's not God's view of results, and the only reason I use the word result is because it's probably one of the best ways a human can describe what he's looking for.
Right.
You know, but they're just not the same.
Right.
I mean, I think it's kind of funny because we said we both had different answers to the question,
mm-hmm.
but I really think our answer is very much the same. Its implications are different. We both seem to have an issue with man-made standards.
Yes, I do.
So
I do.
I just think that results that we're inclined towards
mm-hmm.
are not the results that God's looking
no.
for.
Right. So the problem with being results oriented is that 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So a lot of what you were saying, a lot of like what we think, what we would look inside the Christian life, and a lot of time we don't see, quote, like results like
right.
the world would define it, but that's fine.
Right.
Because the cross is folly to the world. So that's okay. Like, that's sometimes the things of God, like, they just don't make worldly sense.
Right.
And that's a good thing.
Right.
That's a good thing.
So in the last episode, I said, we are, God's command is to know him.
Yes.
And be obedient.
Yes.
And so in terms of results, sometimes we know God through pain. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes we know him through joy.
Right.
Not me.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I see joy. God through your joy. I do.
Thank you, sister. So sometimes those, basically his plans are not always, yeah, I mean, they just, it's not pragmatism is actually not very pragmatic.
Right.
It's not a very practical way to see God in your life.
Right.
Because sometimes
right.
to the world,
mm-hmm.
it would look like God's not even there.
Yep.
By their standard.
Right.
So let's not even, like, we don't even, it's the same thing we talked about with the whole Christian feminism thing. Like, you don't need to call yourself a pragmatist. You don't need to take a different approach. Like, you already have the best approach.
Right.
You already have God's right. law. You don't, there isn't anything that needs to be added.
Right.
because people reject it or,
yes,
you know, like they either have ears to hear or they don't.
Right.
So there isn't anything, there's no like magical words or yes. formula that you can follow to make someone who's not chosen be chosen.
Right. Right. No, I agree. And it's just, it's so pervasive in the church and in people's faith, this idea that the rightness or wrongness of something can be determined by a favorable result. I think a lot of Christians support laws that are made that way as opposed right. to a biblical standard. They support discipleship and church growth made that way. And the call of Scripture is that we measure our entire lives, that we measure the world by what God has said.
Right.
And so I think we've beat that point as far as we can. I would just really encourage Christians in all aspects of their lives to think, am I being pragmatic about this? Or what's the ultimate standard?
Right.
Pragmatism is harmful. It's not neutral.
Right.
If you have a pragmatic approach to your life, to your relationships, think about a pragmatic approach to your relationships. If the favorable result is peace, then you might not confront someone with their sin.
Right.
Because you desire peace.
Right.
And because peace is a good thing.
Right.
Well, what's wrong with that?
Right.
Well, that's pragmatism. That's why it's a problem. So
even in that same instance, if you're at odds with someone, you may enjoy not being reconciled to them.
Right.
You may enjoy being angry and mad at them.
Right. What's the standard? What's the biblical standard? Right. That's the question.
Right.
So anyway, I just, that is, when you ask me that question, when you turn it around on me, what's the biggest problem facing the church? I absolutely, unequivocally think right now it's pragmatism. I think we're not right. reaching our culture because of pragmatism.
Right.
I think a lot of fear is tied into pragmatism, fear of doing the hard thing, fear of looking to Scripture for a full orbed. It's just easier not to do that. I think fear of losing people.
Like a huge part of it, I think, is being ashamed
mm-hmm.
of who God is.
Right. Right.
Like really, mm-hmm. it that's
not having an answer when people bring up
right.
quote problems
or,
feeling,
or because
Scripture.
So many people misunderstand or don't, and I would say intentionally misunderstand because they're not using context or whatever to read certain passages.
Right.
And so there is this almost like fear, like, I know I believe in God, but do I
right.
actually believe in this?
Can I put some
horrible...
of these parts away? Can right. I shove these under the rug
right. Right.
for this, quote, favorable result? But like this one dude says, what you win them with is what you win them to. So keep that in mind when you want to water down or make something more right. palatable. What you're actually doing to someone, the position you're actually putting someone in.
Right.
It's not a good thing. So anyway...
That's it, really, right there.
That's it. That's it, you guys. I don't know who our Feminist of the Week is.
Ooh, I will tell you.
Ooh, I'm excited.
Our Feminist of the Week is actually kind of a group of people.
Okay.
The author of this article, mm-hmm. the people that were quoted in the article, there's mm-hmm. a lot of them.
Okay.
Anyway.
Okay.
It's actually not even an article. It's a list.
Oh, a list. I like lists.
19 TV and film characters asexual people relate to on a deep level.
Wait, can you say that again?
19 TV and film characters asexual people relate to on a deep level.
What people?
Asexual, or as they call them in this article, I learned a new word, ace, or asexual. Except it's spelled A-C-E. Which is not how it's spelled in asexual, so that bothers me kind of just on a very fundamental level. Also on a fundamental level, I don't think that there are asexual people. I know that there are people because of different things and certain things in their lives that do not necessarily feel sexual attraction. Usually not feeling sexual attraction to any person is a response to trauma.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the number one thing I would
mm-hmm.
say.
Mm-hmm.
It evolves over time, I would say, mm-hmm. but maybe even just failed past. It could be something as simple as failed relationships or relationship hurt or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think people are asexual. I'm sure people feel asexual at times.
Scientifically, we are not asexual creatures.
But you're not. I don't
scientifically.
Believe.
Scientifically.
Yeah, and I don't believe that in, I don't believe that that's asexuality. A space sexuality. Asexuality is not a type of sexuality.
Got it.
Be a better way of saying
that. Yes, yes. Got it.
But so like, that first of all, fundamentally, foundationally, that's a problem. But so I have a serious, serious problem with this list because it's 19 TV and film characters mm-hmm. asexual people relate to on a deep level. Can you name for me any asexual characters that are represented on TV or in film?
Maybe something in Star Trek, like an alien race that...
Well, and they specifically said, I'm asexual.
What?
Like, or like, I don't have any...
they said, never.
Like, we don't mate for to procreate our race. Like,
it's never happened.
We don't, you know. No. Okay. So, this is assumed asexuality in these characters.
It
bothers me because really the only... That means that the standard for someone... And okay, so I know that they kind of get away with it by saying... Asexual people relate to on a deep level.
Who are asexual
people?
Not, is this a new group of people?
No, it's a group of people.
No, who?
Yeah, so they're asexual. They don't have sexual feelings for people. It's been a long time.
Come about.
Yeah, they've been around for a little while. Not since the beginning of time, while.
Because none of us would be here.
But a while in terms of like years. It's a thing. So yeah, I guess for any of you guys who don't know what asexual is, it means that you don't have sexual attraction to males or females, and it doesn't just mean that you're okay with both. It means that you're not you don't have sexual feelings for anybody. Okay. So the thing that I don't like is the assumed asexuality of characters in TV, film, books, just because they don't have a love story attached to their character. That does not mean that you can relate to them. It does not mean that they're asexual. I'm sorry. It just doesn't. Luna Lovegood.
Oh, stop.
Shut up.
Oh, please. We all thought Luna and Neville were going to get together.
Also, she's a kid.
Also,
it's okay if she doesn't have
sex
in the Harry Potter books.
Because that shouldn't be happening.
Nobody does.
Because it's not... Oh my goodness, I can't.
Okay. Again, Newt Scamander from Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them.
He had a love...
Elsa from Frozen.
Oh, stop it. What is happening?
Scully and Fox from The X-Files. Because they never fell in love with each other. I can relate to them as an asexual.
This can't be real.
No, it's real.
This cannot be real.
Jughead from Riverdale.
Never saw
Okay, so I never watched Riverdale, but I was a huge fan of Archie comics growing up.
Okay.
So Jughead to me actually means something.
Okay.
And he's like not interested in the girls, but that's because he's like an oddball or whatever.
Can I just say, this is really upsetting me. Can I just say, it's so interesting how the SJWs who want to twist and pervert concepts of gender and sex want to talk about, why are people always having to speculate when they talk about trans, quote, trans people? Why do you have to speculate about this stuff? Why are you so into who's into who? Why do you have to define these things? And now they want to write these kinds of lists about people who didn't have a romantic interest in a story are all of a sudden a new class of person?
Yeah.
A new class of sex or gender?
Or that you relate to them in that way.
What does that even mean?
Right.
What?
Lieutenant Commander Data?
Star Trek. He was a robot.
Right.
Oh, I'm going to be in so much trouble. He was not a robot. He was we're just going to move. I'll hear about this one later.
Oh, gosh.
He's not a human. He's not a human. He's an android. Thank you. He's an android.
Okay, so I don't know about BoJack Horseman.
Don't know anything about that.
I think that show is horrible. I know I've seen one clip of it, and it was horrifying.
Okay.
So maybe this guy was asexual, but I don't really care. Katniss Everdeen.
She was a part of a love triangle.
I know.
What is happening?
I know. Dr. Spencer Reed from Criminal Minds.
I have never seen
it. He had a love interest in the show. I'm just saying. I mean, he's like a kind of an oddball, but he did fall in love. I'm sorry, multiple times.
What's
the
basis
he
for?
Did. Okay. Bilbo Baggins.
Are you serious right now? We're talking about hobbits being asexual. Is this really happening? Siri just turned on because I said serious. Anyway.
Charlie Weasley from Harry Potter.
Oh.
He's like hardly in the books at all. I mean, he is, but like he's not an expanded character.
No.
So like who
because
knows
he's
if he had a
hunting,
who knows if
was he
had
the
a
dragon hunter or the bank?
He banker. Is the dragon hunter.
Dragon hunter.
Yeah.
Okay. What?
Okay, yeah, so he doesn't have an expanded character. He doesn't have, like, a huge character profile.
This is,
books.
Like, the most reaching, ridiculous...
Most of the doctors from Doctor Who.
Don't they all have a... What? Joy, I... This is almost as bad as when I read the poutine.
Right. Hiro Hamada. Okay. Hiro Hamada from Big Hero 6.
The kid?
The kid.
The kid? He was a kid.
He was a kid.
I can't.
He was a kid. I like how his character isn't at all focused on romance or girls in general.
He was
a
kid.
His main focus is on his work.
He was a kid.
He was a kid. Also, his brother died.
Also, he was going through a tragedy.
I think it's okay.
That he wasn't attracted to anybody.
Right.
He's trying to date anybody.
Yeah. Absolutely. Belle from Beauty and the Beast. I'm pretty sure true love, the kiss... is what broke the spell. I'm sorry. Liz Levin from 30 Rock. You can't just write asexuality into already established characters.
No.
Like, is there nothing sacred?
No, there's nothing. Also, last night before bed, I asked Clementine to sing a song, and she sang Sail as Old as Time. And she sang
I love it.
She sang it so many times that I realized she really thinks the song is
Sail
as Old as Time. And then the rest of the rest of the song, she goes, Sail as Old as Time. She just goes back and then, and it's just the cutest. It's so sweet.
Bless
her heart. Anyway.
Anyway, the last person on the list was Dumbledore. A lot of Harry Potter people in here. And it infuriates me because however you feel about Harry Potter, I love Harry Potter. And I just think that unless the person actually said they were asexual, I have no sexual feelings towards anyone, I identify as asexual. You can't characterize them. I mean, they're wrong even if they did, of course. But you can't shove your thing into a character.
No,
you just can't.
Like, you're trying to put your agenda onto this, and for what?
Right.
What's with the fascination of just, it's because they need everyone, they need it to seem normal.
Right.
Like, that we all just, genders on a spectrum and whatever, and I can't. Anyway, okay, well,
that was our feminist of the week.
That was an excellent feminist of the week.
Infuriating.
And it is really infuriating.
It makes me so mad. Maybe I wouldn't have been as mad if there wasn't so many Harry Potter and like Lord of the Rings characters.
Right. Just ruining those, really.
Makes no sense.
Well, guys.
The only one, as far as I'm concerned, if he was an android, he was probably asexual.
Sure.
But it just depends on how advanced the AI was.
Sure.
I would assume it was advanced.
You would think. I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't have the answers. Someone out there has the answers to these questions.
I know. Some Trekkie definitely is like, excuse me.
Unless then.
Like, pushes their glasses up and is like, so. I've actually written a paper on there. Just in case anyone gets mad at what I just said, I don't even care. If you did write a paper on that, I would think you were
cooler.
I
want to read it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Send it to us.
I'm not making fun of nerds.
If you wrote a paper on it, send it to us. Mm-hmm. And, that's it for this week. We'll see you guys next week.
See ya. Then somebody bends unexpectedly. Just a little change. Small to say the least.